Well, we're continuing our message this morning that has to do with the war that we are all in with the devil. Remember that we are fighting the good fight of faith. And, of course, our faith comes from God's holy word. And so fighting the good fight of faith means that our weapon, of course, is the word of God. And that's how we defeat those darts of the devil that he's passing our way every single day of our lives. There's always going to be some kind of temptation put before us. And one of those temptations that we want to talk about today, and this is our third lesson on the subject, is the idea of temptation of the eyes and or the lust of the eyes. In your hearing this morning, the scripture was read from Numbers chapter 15, and I'd like you to refresh a little bit of your memory with verses 37 here and 38. We read, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments, throughout their garments, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners." And I want you to focus on this concept of the four corners tassels and one blue thread as we study our lesson this morning on the lust of the eyes. Really, we think of this question, what are you looking at? And throughout the lesson, I think we're going to bring that to the forefront to understand that we can look at evil, we can look at things in a covetous way or in a sensual way with our eyes, or we can look at the good things. And when we think about these tassels, the meaning behind the tassels that we read just now, again, you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry of your harlotry which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. In this one text, we're being told that the Jews, they had to have these tassels, and the reason for the tassel was so that they would look at them. They would be on the four corners of their garments. And these tassels in the beginning were white wool, and then they had this special linen blue thread that came down from each tassel. They were, in the Hebrew language, if I get this right, it was called the tzitzit. That's what the tassel are. And that white and that blue. They had a very specific meaning as you look at these. Number one, it was that every time they saw that tassel, it would remind them of God's commandments and to do those commandments. So God was directing their eyes to these tassels that they would remember the good things of God. They would also remember all the things that God had done in the past for them. Just that simple way of keeping your eyes to see. So imagine an entire community of Jews who have these tassels on their garments. And they walk among themselves and they greet one another, and every time they do, they see the tassel. It's a great reminder for them. That was the one thing. The second thing is, you think about the blue part of that tassel. That blue part was to remind them two things. Number one, that all those priests of their time, they wore this ephod, this blue. It was primarily blue, this beautiful blue, and it would remind them of the priests who served them and served God daily in the temple. And that one little blue streak connected them with the service of God. As they would see that blue streak, that blue line, they would remember the service that the priests do, and they would realize they're not exempt from serving God. And so it was also a reminder of them every time they looked upon it, keep the commandments and do them just like the priests. And then you think of a third thing. These tassels reminded them that they were a chosen people. They were a people that were loved by God. They were separate from the rest of the world. And I'm hoping that all these things are developing in your mind, this idea. That's exactly what the church is today. We are a special people. We'll see that. And we are to look at God's Word. We're to look at Jesus Christ. We'll see that. And what we do is we need to look at the things that remind us of God. Remind us of our need to serve Him. Remind us every day of His commandments the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And that we are to do them. And so those tassels were more than decoration. They had great depth of meaning. And again, Psalm 4 and 3, that know that the Lord has set apart for Himself a godly person, a godly man. And that the Lord will hear when I call. When you think of what's being said, that word set apart, that phrase, it actually means made wonderful. The people of God, by God, the godly people as you see up here, the Lord will hear them when they call, but He Himself who is godly, He was made wonderful by God. And David is saying this. Each one of us in the very same way, God has set us apart from the rest of the world. He has made us wonderful by the power of His Word, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are a special people. And then we read, you know, this purpose, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. I couldn't help but be reminded of the hymn in your book 487. If you could all turn there with me, 487. I think this song will help us to understand what our eyes are supposed to be doing. This is the blue thread in our Christian faith. 487. Let's all sing. It's just two verses, but very powerful. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our hearts, Lord, we want to know Jesus, to follow and trust Him, and show that we love Him. Open our minds, Lord, to think of His goodness. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Again, the idea is to look upon Jesus. And how often do we do that? If you turn over to the book of Psalm chapter 1, the book of Psalm chapter 1, and I would... When we think about this psalm, of course it begins with, blessed is the man, and this is what that blessed man is. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. You know, this was an instruction to the Jews describing a blessed man. And that blessed man was one who his eyes weren't focused on the scornful, on the sinners and the ungodly. His eyes were focused on the Word of God. That's what made him the blessed man. And that's what makes us God's blessed people. when our eyes are focused daily, night and day, it says here, on the things of God. When we keep our eyes focused on that, our eyes are not focused on the things of this world, not the covetous things and not the lustful things. And you know, when you think of the benefit of this, if you look down at verse 3, he's like a tree planted along the rivers of water and that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. And then you go down to verse 8, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there's great value in keeping our eyes focused on that blue line, that Jesus Christ in our life and on the Word of God. And so it's a daily thing that we must do. And we need to be that tassel. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, remember, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hillside cannot be hidden. In that little bit of that text, you're the light of the world. You are that city. You're set on a hillside. The hillside is the rock of Jesus Christ where your feet are standing. And he goes on to say that, you know, that it can't be hidden on the hillside, and neither does one light a lamp and put it under a basket. Rather, it's on a lampstand so that all who are in the house can enjoy that light. That's who we are. And when we are the light of the world, we are giving God glory. And people are seeing us. We are that tassel, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the world looks at us, they see this blue line. They're representative of Jesus Christ, of the Word of God and the power of God unto salvation, the blood of all those things that make us who we are. That's what we're talking about. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, we can take that and realize that we are the parallel to the Jewish nation, Israel. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who took us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is what the Christian is to be. We are a blue line that people can see, a tassel, if you will, that when people look upon us, they see that we're separate from everybody else. They see us because we're not hidden. Our light shines so that everybody that's in the house can receive the benefit of our light. And of course, our light has to be Jesus Christ, who was the light of the world. We think about these things and how important they are for us daily, daily, daily. We need to be people who keep our eyes not focused on the lustful things of the world or the covetous things of the world, but our eyes are focused on Jesus, on the Word of God. And it's such a powerful and important lesson. Hebrews 4 and 14 tells us that we have this great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. That's who we look upon. Jesus isn't walking on the earth today. We don't expect Him ever to walk upon the earth again. But His light shines in heaven through us, His tassel, if you will, to the world. Very important that we understand that. You are the light of the world. You're not hidden. You're standing upon the rock of Christ, a solid rock that can't be moved. So what are you looking? At what are you looking when we ask that question? Well, you know, we think about the lust of the eyes. That's how it's written in John's writing, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we're focused here on the lust of the eyes. I want you to understand that the lust of the eyes does not always mean sensual things. When you hear that word lust, I imagine that the first thing that comes to mind is some adulterous, evil thing, some wicked, sensual thing, and that's not the case. In fact, that word lust also is translated desire, a strong desire. both the Hebrew language and the Greek words that parallel one another, they present that as a very strong desire. It could be a strong desire for sensual things. It could be that, like David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, if you look over there in that book, 2 Samuel 11, this is the account of David and Bathsheba. You read in verse 2 what happens here. It happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Lust in the sensual way. Lust of the flesh. And what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus, and in the Old Testament, off of God, off of His commandments, off of the right things to do? What happens when we remove ourselves as a tassel? When we forget the blue line? Well, in this case, in verse 4, David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he laid with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. David committed adultery with this woman. And it didn't end there. You go down to verse 14, and we read something. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Sent Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down." So not only did this lust of the eyes cause David to sin with Bathsheba, it also caused him to involve a man named Joab in his wickedness. And he wanted Joab to send Uriah, who was, we know, Bathsheba's husband, and send him out into the hottest battle so that he may die. That was David's plan. Then you read in verse 17, then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. Some of the people of the servants of David fell. That means they died. And Uriah the Hittite died also. So David not only committed adultery because of the lust of the eyes, the sensual lust, but he involved Bathsheba in his wickedness. He involved Joab in his wickedness, and he caused the death of Uriah in his wickedness. So why shouldn't we be very careful about what our eyes look at? And that's the side of lust that we usually think about. But there's another side of lust, and that is found in the account of a man named Achan in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, we're going to read about this man and what really happened there. They had a battle. Israel didn't do well. And along comes the Lord in verse 10 of chapter 7, and he says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?'" And Joshua was laying down on his face. He's ashamed. In verse 6, we read that he tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. He's ashamed for what's taken place. He doesn't quite understand yet. But in verse 11, Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed. So again, this particular sin isn't lust of the flesh. It's not the kind of lust that causes adultery and sensual things. It's a covetous kind of lust. A strong desire for something of other people, for something that you look upon and you just gotta have it. In verse 12, "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." Now look at verse 24, "Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan." This is that man. Now let me back up. Verse 16, "Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Verse 18, "Then they brought his household by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Verse 19, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Verse 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beauty of Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. That word coveted is the same word as we read in lust. In the New Testament, it parallels the Greek word. It's the same Hebrew word, and it is translated lust sensually. It's also translated here as coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver in it. And so what happens here to Achan? In verse 24, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, and the son of Zerai, and the silver, the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. You see, this kind of covetousness, this kind of desire, it can destroy not only our lives, but just like in the case of David and Bathsheba, our desire and this strong desire to have things, especially when it's things that belong to someone else or things that are to be kept from us because of God's commandments, they can cause all kinds of trouble. Hebrews 13 and 5, we're to be content with what we have. That's what God tells us. We're not to covet things, but to be content with what we have. We don't need all the things that we see. You know, the television, these advertisers in TV, they actually use psychology to convince us to buy things. Right? One of the things they say is, oh, look at this, and it's only available for 6 more days if you don't buy it now, and so we run out and buy it. And they use the social aspect of it. Everybody else is buying them. Hurry up, come and buy. They create covetousness within us, and we know that. I can't tell you how many times I've seen a commercial on TV that showed a cake or some great food, and I told Sharon, I'm going to the store. I gotta have that tonight. But it can mess up our lives, as we see here with Achan. Exodus chapter 20, 17, God kind of covers the gamut. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his donkey, or his oxen, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So he covers everything from lust of in a sensual way, the neighbor's wife, to the physical things, coveting the things that his neighbor has. Because why? Those things, it causes you to sin. When you want something so bad that everything else is set aside and you're just focused on that one thing, it can cause us easily to sin against God. And so I want you to be thinking about how important this is. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, we know that. It's the love of money. The desire, that strong desire to have money. To withhold that money so that, you know, we're commanded by God that we work with our hands, that we make funds so that we are able to give to those who are in need. But when we love that money so much that we need to build up that bank account and we're stingy with that money that God has blessed us with. In our offerings, in our service to God, in our giving to other people in need, we can be very, very stingy. And when we love that money, we're covetousness toward that money. So what do we do? How do we fix the problem? How do we win the war against the lust of the eyes, whether it be sensual or material? Keep your eyes on what you love. And make sure that what you love is God. Right? Matthew 22, 37 through 38. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what we need to do. We need to love our God with all that we have. And so powerful, so important. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, He says, lay not up your treasures on earth. Don't take the things that you love. They're not things of the earth. And everything of this earth counts, whether it be a woman or a man, whether it be physical, material things. Don't lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and men break in and steal. But what does God, Jesus, say? He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt or destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. And so we think of the treasure, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the power of the blood, the salvation that we have through Christ, all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Those are our treasures. Being the light of the world because of what Jesus has given us. Being the tassel with the blue line that other people may look upon us and that we may cause the praises of God and the glory of God to be seen. That's what we do. We look at God. Love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We need to be a people who have our eyes focused on God and not on the wicked things of this world. In John 13, 34 through 35, we should be familiar with that. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that's how we can be the light of the world. That's how we can be that blue line and that white tassel. That's how we can be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. And our job? To proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I hope this made sense. I hope it'll cause you to think, and I hope and pray that we all strive more and more to be the light of God. You know, when Jesus is on your side, the enemy's outnumbered. The devil has no power over you when you make Jesus your Lord, when you make Jesus your master, when you make Jesus your king, when your eyes are focused on Jesus, when you know His commandments and you do them, then you are that tassel. You are that powerful light in the world. And the enemies outnumber. You think of Matthew chapter 26:53, where Jesus, He made that statement before His crucifixion, as He was being taken by lawless hands. And what did He say? He said, you know, could I not have called my father to send more than, what, 12 legions of angels? That's over 72,000 plus angels. And when you think of that, you know, okay, so. But then we think back to 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35, where one single angel destroyed and brought an end to the Assyrian army, 185,000 strong soldiers died by the hand of one angel. So when Jesus is on your side, the innumerable number of angels are at hand. The power of God is yours for the taking when Jesus is on your side. Solomon wrote in 2 Chronicles 2 and at verse 5, he made it very clear. Our God is greater than all gods. Our God is powerful. Greater than all gods. He said that just as he was preparing to build the temple. That's who our God is. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ this day? You just think of that question in your own mind. Answer it silently to yourself. Do I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And if you do believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the next question is, are you understanding that you, outside of Christ, are a sinner? You have sinned. I have sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ask yourself that question silently. Answer it silently. Am I a sinner? Have I stolen a pen? Have I ever lied in my entire life? Have I ever caused harm to another? And then ask yourself this question. If you believe those things, do you believe Jesus? Because Jesus tells us to repent of those sins, to confess Him before men, and to be baptized to have our sins washed away. And if you haven't done that, but you answered yes to the first two questions, you need to do that today. You need to let Jesus be the Lord over your life, keep His commandment, be baptized, have your sins washed away, and be added to the body of Christ that will one day be raised up into heaven. Do you have a need this day? If you're here and you need the prayers or the counsel of the church, we're here to help. Whatever your need may be, we invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.